Found in the New Testament, and if you're seeing one of these black Bibles, it's on page 982, if that helps you find Colossians chapter 1, and we're so glad that you're able to join us. We're going through this letter of the Apostle Paul to a place that is now in Turkey. Romans called it Asia Minor, and it's about 100 miles inland from the Mediterranean, in a place, if you know Turkey, our son lives there, and it's Anatolia is the southern part of Turkey. And this city was Colossae. And I don't know if you ever have this happen, but when I opened my spam box of the email, every once in a while I get a really exciting letter about how somebody wants to send me some money. And a lot of times they're in Nigeria, and I'm their brother or their sister. You know, we have a really close relationship, even though they've never met me. And they are wanting to bless me, but the problem, and I've struggled over this, I need to send them my banking details. And it seems like our friendship sort of hinges on me making a commitment to send them those details. Well, that's sort of like this letter that we're going to be looking at. Because these recipients of the letter have never met the Apostle Paul. But they've been hearing all kinds of really good things about him, and big promises that he's made. And in fact, they first got into this religion thing when a man from their town had gone 100 miles west to Ephesus. Paul was there. Paul was there for about 3 years. And Paul was teaching every day in Ephesus. And apparently a man named Epaphras heard Paul teaching and got excited that this Jesus was something, and he went back home. In fact, he not only went home to Colossae, but along the way he stopped in Laodicea and Hierapolis, which are nearby cities, and this man Epaphras told them about Jesus, and churches were launched in those places. And then Paul got arrested and taken to Rome, and Epaphras goes to Rome and never comes back. And then this letter shows up, carried by a guy named Onesimus and another guy named Tychicus, and makes all these promises. But in that interim of Epaphras' absence, people came into Colossae who wanted to take over that church and said, "Hey, What kind of a guy is this Paul? I mean, really? His God is so great? Well, how come he's still in prison? How come he can't even show up here?" So that's the background of our study this morning in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known." Verse 26, "The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I've had for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the one who's given to us this Bible. You have spoken these words through your servant Paul and kept them for us by your Holy Spirit's power. And now here we are on Easter morning in Kalahikiola, and we need to hear from you. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, our rock and risen Redeemer. Amen. And so this letter, where Paul is receiving it, and of course, a lot has happened since it was first written. Some of you brought this letter in your pocket because it's on a Bible on your phone. Some of you probably have this letter on your shelf back home. The Bible is there prominently. In fact, the reality is this little letter to Colossians has been incorporated in a book that is the most read book in human history. It's a book that is now available in more than 2,000 languages. It's a book that is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. And in fact, is today, on Easter Sunday, is really our high holy day. It's the day that more people will show up in church because there is a belief out there that Jesus Christ is alive and that we're here to know him and to follow in the way he wants us to go. What can we learn from these very verses in Colossians that I just read for you? Well, he says, I think, two things. He says, first of all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge is found in the risen Christ. And secondly, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. So what we see here are two amazing, interesting claims from the Apostle Paul. And the first, you noticed as I read this word, mystery. In fact, in this letter of Colossians, he uses the word four times. In all of the 13 letters of the New Testament, he uses the word 21 times. So the word mystery was a word that Paul uses. And when we use that word today, it's like an unsolvable problem. Did that thing work? No, it's a mystery. I can't figure it out. But when the Greeks used this word mystery, they were talking about secret religions, that you went to special religious leaders who would give you words of incantation and understanding, and that through their mediating, you would gain a special access to wisdom. Got some people here in Kohala that believe some of that stuff even today. But when Paul uses the word mystery, he's giving a unique meaning to it. And basically what he's saying is, it was secret, but now it's an open truth. What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the plan of God for salvation. And you remember at the beginning when God met Abraham 4,000 years ago, God said to Abraham, I will bless you, and you will be a blessing to all the peoples of the earth. That was what God planned from a long time ago. But when God birthed the nation of Israel through that man, Abraham, they became a little bit ethnocentric. They became a little bit self-focused. And instead of giving the blessing away, they sort of thought, they deserved a blessing in a way that nobody else did. Frankly, churches have that problem too. We're supposed to be the people that give away the blessing. But after a while, we sort of get, you know, hi, maka maka, you know, important people, I'm the kalahikiola, I'm the ones that have the blessing, nobody else does. But all along, the plan of God was he wants everybody to have the blessing. And so the mystery that Paul is referring to in these verses is the mystery of the gospel of Christ. You see it in verse 25, to make known the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations. Verse 26, but now revealed to his saints. So like I said, this is an open secret. Paul's writing is telling us that God wants the mystery to be known. Verse 27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. Now that probably didn't get you too excited, because you're saying, yeah, I've heard that before. But imagine being in Colossae with 2,000 years of Judaism telling you, you're second class, you're not so good, we're the important ones. And then this Pharisee named Saul writing a letter and saying, the blessing of God in all of its fullness is not just the property of the Jews, but it is for all people, even the outsiders, which is what Gentile means. So that is the mystery, the open secret, the gospel declaration, the promise that though the society may look down on these people, Jesus says, you're in. Jesus says, you're as good as anybody else around here. Jesus says, Christianity doesn't have a caste system. Christianity doesn't have a Masonic order up to the 32nd degree. Christianity has a level playing field where all guilty sinners stand at the same level and only look up at Jesus, who was crucified and risen from the dead for us. And that's the wonder of the gospel. Imagine how good that sounded to those Gentiles, who had always been the outsiders, who had always been that second class. Now, verse 27, the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Those are some of the most beautiful words in the Bible. The glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so the mystery has been revealed. The mystery is that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. How can you wrap your head around that? Jesus said the night before he was crucified, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Hallelujah. Is anybody awake? Jesus Christ is saying that he's going to come to you and make his home in you. That's the greatest news of all. That's the hope of the gospel. That's the glory of the resurrection. Not only are we in Christ, but he is in us in some profound, wonderful way. But look at chapter 2, verse 2. To reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, remember that, which is Christ, know that, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I think somebody didn't hear that. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's an incredible claim. If you're not a Christian, you would tell me, and I believe you'd be right, it's an exceedingly arrogant claim. Isn't it? To say that everything anybody ever knew is known by Jesus only. That's a pretty crazy claim. But that seems to be what the Bible says. And it's saying that in Christ is the fullness of knowledge and wisdom, and it's simply a reflection of the other biblical teaching that Jesus Christ created everything. If he's written the owner's manual to figure out how this world works, then I guess it's pretty fair to say all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ, because he's got the book. And so the point of Paul is trying to say that it's all from him. Remember chapter 1, verse 18. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. And so the truth of God is hidden in Christ. I'm not saying I know everything, and I'm not saying you know everything. But I am saying that if you know Christ, you know the one who knows everything. You know the one who has all wisdom and knowledge. We are just getting a few grains of sand, just a few, you know, light bulb moments along the way. But the fullness of it is in Christ and the glory of who he is. And you ever studied the mottos of the world's universities? I'm sure you don't have much to do. That's something you probably want to do. You could try it this afternoon. Well, first of all, most of them are in Latin. So you got to ask this lady named Google. She'll tell you, you know, what they mean in English. But when you start to look at the mottos of the world's universities, you see things like this. In your light, we see light. Carry my name to the people. One university, very prestigious motto, the way, the truth, the life. One university called Harvard, maybe you heard of it, the motto is truth for Christ and the church. Now they've reduced that veritas as the word truth, so now it's just veritas. But if you go back to 1692 when Harvard was founded, it was truth for Christ, for the church. That's why on the Veritas logo, there's three books that are still there. What is that saying? It's saying that back in the day, they believed there was a uni. There was a one. And out of that uni, they looked at all of the diversity. There's one guiding principle. There's one reference point. There's one absolute truth. There's one ultimate reality. And from that foundation of the uni, you look at all of life. From medicine to engineering to all the disciplines of life. But from that reference point, the uni is your guide to the diversity, the university. We're a long way from that today, aren't we? There's no more uni. There's a whatever you want that has come into the core of the uni. But when those places were started, there was a belief. I'm not saying they were all Christians, but I am saying there was a general consensus that the Bible was God's word, that Jesus was the Son of God, and that there was an ultimate reality of a creator who knew all things. And that's why universities started, from which they had a place of conviction. They looked at all of life through the lens of that common understanding. And that's simply echoing what Paul said to the Colossians. All the treasure of wisdom and knowledge is found in that one, Who is Jesus? And so when you've come into this church on Easter morning, you have come to the one who has revealed the mystery of God, that his love is for the nations. And you've come to the one that is holding on to all the wisdom and knowledge that there will ever be. It is all found in him. Secondly, what is the point of Paul? How do we live that life? Look at verse 24. He says, "Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." That's a weird verse, because everything that Paul has ever said seems to contradict that verse, lacking in Christ's afflictions. Look back at chapter 1, verse 13. He says in that verse that Christ has accomplished our salvation, that he's transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. So it seems that Paul has said elsewhere that salvation is finished. But now Paul says, "I'm rejoicing in my suffering because something's lacking in the plan of salvation." What is lacking? Didn't Jesus save us? Isn't the tomb empty? Aren't we Christians? What is necessary? What is lacking? Well, verse 24 continues, "For the sake of his body," that is, the church. And here's my understanding of these verses. That is, Jesus' salvation is finished. He's accomplished it. Everything necessary for our salvation has been paid in full. So it's accomplished. But that salvation now needs to be announced. And that's where we get involved in the work of the gospel. In Indonesia, in Kohala, and wherever you live, and wherever you're going. And so the filling up of what is lacking is the quotient of suffering that is necessary for the gospel to be announced to the end of the age when Jesus comes again. And Paul took his part in that quotient. Paul had a portion of those sufferings. He's showing here that that pattern of the cross leading to the crown is what New Testament Christianity is about. Please don't come into this beautiful church with all of its awesome decorations today and say Christianity is about a warm feeling. Christianity is a Hallmark moment. You know what Christianity is? It's death. It's death to your life, to everything you've thought about, everything you've wanted to do. It's death. And he's calling you to die. Pick up a cross and follow him. But you know why he demands that? Because he wants to give you an abundant life. He wants to give you an eternal life. So he knows your life's not going anywhere. In fact, frankly, your life's going to hell pretty fast. And he wants that life to end. But he wants your life to begin with his risen life, so that the eternal life and the abundant life that he's come to give you can be yours. It's a gift. You don't even have to do anything to receive it. You simply say, "Lord, I need this." At least I do. And do you know that in the process of that, people are dying? Do you know that in the 20 centuries after the Christian faith started, more Christians died in the 20th century than in all the previous 19 centuries combined? And now in the 21st century, the rate of Christian martyrdom is even going faster. So when Paul says in Colossians 1:24, "I fill up in my body what is lacking in Christ's afflictions," he's telling the truth. He's saying that's what it takes to make Christ known. That is the struggle of being a Christian, that we live through the triumph of the troubles of our lives. But this gospel is spreading all around the world. Notice verse 24, the church, which verse 25, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. Notice how Paul describes himself with these very humble words, servant and steward. Now, you know a steward, right? You ever ridden an airplane or a train or a boat? That's the steward, you know. More drinks, you know, can I help you here? That's a steward in the modern description. But biblically, a steward is like Joseph. Remember him? He was the steward in the house of Potiphar. He was the steward over the nation of Egypt. Now, Joseph had a lot of authority. He basically ran the house. He eventually ran the nation. But he didn't own it. It wasn't his possession. And so what you have here is a steward called the Apostle Paul, meaning that he's been entrusted with an important responsibility, and he needs to carry that responsibility as a man who will one day be held accountable. You know what? If you're a Christian, that's you too. You have a gift. You have an entrusted responsibility. You're supposed to be doing something with your life. Christianity is not a spectator sport, even though you're all sitting down and I'm standing up. Christianity is all of us equipped by God for the mission that he's called us to be doing. We all steward the work of Christ. We all are called to the responsibility. And so Paul's particular stewardship was an apostle. There aren't any of those anymore. We don't need them because we got the New Testament. But he's giving for them this message that God has given to them. And what's his goal? His goal is the maturity of the believers. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Remember I told you that Paul never showed up, that Epaphras, their pastor, went to go find Paul in Rome. He didn't even come back. And in that interim period, some people came to Colossae with plausible arguments, things that sounded attractive, things that, oh, maybe we should believe. After all, Paul isn't even here. So Paul is responding to some of that false teaching. But you'll notice he doesn't make a direct hit. He doesn't call out somebody's name or somebody's seminary or somebody's website or whatever. You know what Paul does? He draws the straight lines of the gospel. Very clear, very straight lines. And you know when you see the clear line of the gospel, you'll notice every other line looks crooked. And so Paul makes the gospel clear, and when everybody looks around says, whoa, this is the truth. This is the straight line. It's like I've heard they teach people in the bank how to spot counterfeit money. They don't teach them, these are all the possible counterfeits that you could come up with. No, their focus is on, this is the right bill. Study this bill. And when you study it, after a while, when the counterfeit comes up, they'll say, whoa, that's not a real one. And so Paul is focusing on helping them to know Christ and the true line of the gospel. And as he makes it known, the other teachings, which, as Paul says, sound plausible. And remember this too. Paul wasn't particularly attractive, the Bible says, and doesn't exactly say ugly, but he wouldn't have, you know, been on any TV programs. And Paul was not known as an orator. So very likely these other people came in, looked pretty slick, you know, they flattered, they built a relationship. So Paul, more and more, besides he never even showed up at Colossae anyway, they could easily be charmed and captivated by these false teachers who flattered them. But Paul wasn't worried. Paul just kept drawing straight lines and knew that the truth of God would stand and that these people would eventually understand the commitment that God is calling them to. So that's what he's doing. He's doing what I'm trying to do right now. You know what that is? Call you to commit yourself to Christ. That's what I'm trying to do. You thought, oh, I thought you were giving us an Easter sermon. Well, this is Easter. And we're in Colossians. But we avoid that C word of commitment like the word cancer. It's not cancer. It's life. In your marriage, you want to have a great marriage? Commit yourself to your husband or your wife. If you get flaky, oh, you know, your marriage gets tanked. You want to be serious with God? Commit yourself to God. There's no way around it. There's no way around it. That's why we're serious in this church about membership. You ought to be a member of some church. This is just one small church on a big island. We're not the best. But you ought to find a place that you can thrive in and commit yourself to. That's commitment. And if your name is on the list of this church and you say, I'm a member, and you never show up, you've got a deep spiritual problem. Because you're more guilty before God for not showing up than by not even being a member. You're better off not joining and not showing up than joining and showing up, not showing up. Jesus holds us to that standard. Jesus holds us to that commitment. And so what Paul is telling these people is, I want you to grow in maturity. Verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2, look at it. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. He's not saying, I want you to graduate from seminary. He's not saying, I want you to have all the answers. He's rather saying, I want your belief, your behavior, your relationship, your mind, your heart, your will, your emotions, your whole person to be consistently committed to Christ. That's what he wants. That's the standard of the gospel. And that's what Paul was calling these people to. And where's he calling them to it from? Prison. He's in prison. And you know, if he would have just bent a little bit, said, oh yeah, let's not be so rigid about this Christianity. Let me give a little incense to Caesar's bust. Let me worship a little bit to Caesar as Lord. Paul would have been out of that prison immediately. But his unwavering commitment to Christ kept him locked up and eventually killed him because of that commitment. So I hope you know Christ, really know him. He's risen from the dead. He's living. He's giving you life. You ought to be like a tree in Kohala. We just moved here. This place is windy. Man, it's windy. And trees are falling down once in a while. But there's a whole bunch of trees that are not going anywhere. They're deep. They're strong. And that's how we ought to be in Christ. Not wavering around, blowing down. But as rooted in Christ firmly as you can be. That's how you'll find God's blessing. Easter Sunday and every Sunday until you go meet Him face to face. So may God bless you. May you fill up in your body what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. And may you know that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. And may you have the joy the rest of your life of finding them, unpacking them, and knowing Him more and more. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for our living Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that there is full payment that has been made for us upon the cross, that He has taken our debt, our sin, that He has removed the penalty, He has removed the shame, He has made us to be the very children of the living God. And so we want to receive that, Lord. We want to come to Jesus and give up our lives so that we can find life, eternal life, abundant life, by living for Him without compromise, but with conviction and with commitment for the glory of your name. Amen. I saw my wife making a signal about it. I think the kids are going to come down here after we'll sing the last song, and then we'll have, I think the children are going to show us what they've been doing. Let's stand together.